Good evening. It is good to be here. I don't have a good joke to start with, so just laugh and we'll move on to getting started. On the internet is a deep rabbit hole for me, and I've said that many times. And at some point, I got to a website that was discussing things that we had moved past, and one of the topics came up was that what Christians need to get past, and the author of this particular article had a lot of things that modern Christians needed to get over. One of those things was having sermons in the assembly. Was that having a sermon of any length was deterring one's ability to worship in the Spirit. So, I guess as someone who does get up here every now and then, you start looking at reasons of why. Why do we have sermons in the assembly? You think about, I've never really thought about it. It was as easy as why do we assemble as a church every week? We assemble because we have things to do. And I think particularly here, we seek biblical authority for everything pertaining faith and practices. And there is always a danger that habitual practice can obscure biblical mandate. So tonight I want to talk a little bit about that, why we have sermons every Sunday. I'm going to talk about, just briefly, seven topics. One that God Himself commissioned preachers to preach. Preaching is God's plan for reaching lost souls. Preaching was a part of the New Testament church life. Preaching is important because it reveals God's will to man. Preaching is an important part of God's plan for developing faithfulness in His followers. Preaching is part of God's plan to prevent apostasy. And preaching reveals or judges the hearts of those who hear. That first point, that God Himself commissioned preachers to preach, we can go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets were really preachers as well. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter describes Noah. He says that God preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others. In Luke, the 11th chapter, in verse 32, Jesus talked about the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And in Ecclesiastes, the writer there in chapter 1 says in verse 12 that I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. Prominent people in the Gospels were preachers. John the Baptizer, of course, was a preacher. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 describes him as coming and preaching from the wilderness of Judea. Jesus was sent from heaven to be a preacher. In Luke chapter 4, verses 42 through 44, it tells us there that Jesus left and the crowds were searching for him, and he tried to keep them from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The apostles of Jesus were sent out to preach. In Luke 9, verse 6, it says, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everyone. The church was established by preachers. Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, Peter and the apostles were constantly preaching. In Acts, the 8th chapter in verse 4, it tells us that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. In Acts chapter 8, verse 40, we're told that Philip found himself in Azotus, and I'm not saying that right, and he passed through as he preached the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. The apostle Paul was called to be a preacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, there Paul writes, "Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." Preaching is God's plan for reaching lost souls. Our God has the power and authority to do whatever He would like. He could choose people, and He could miraculously put faith in their hearts, but He doesn't do that. He could appear face to face and overwhelm man with His majesty, but our God doesn't do that. He could take our free will, He could take that away, and He could prevent anyone from sinning ever again. But God doesn't do that. When Jesus first appeared to Saul on that road to Damascus, He didn't save him. There in Acts chapter 22, verse 10, it says, "And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of the things that have been appointed for you to do.'" And then we talked briefly about it this morning. After Saul had seen Jesus and he had experienced a miracle, he remained lost. And it was in Acts 22, verse 16, where Ananias said, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Saul was only saved when he obeyed the message that he was preached. Man's response to a message preached determines his ability to be saved. Salvation, of course, is by grace and through faith, but faith grows out of knowledge. And we often quote that Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. But one has to hear the message of the gospel proclaimed in order to have faith. Just prior to that, in Romans 10:14, Paul writes, "How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" We can see by 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, that those who are unbelievers think that the gospel is a silly superstition. In verse 18 there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." God chose this way to select the ones He would save. In verse 21 of that same chapter, Paul says that God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he says, "It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Preaching was a part of the assembly and life of the New Testament church. The church was established based on a message that was preached. We can look back to Acts, that second chapter, and see in various moments where Peter preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 responded positively. In Acts 2:42, it tells us that they continued to learn from the apostles' teaching. And that was something verbal. There wasn't a Bible for them to look up verse by verse. They were verbally being taught. We see when the church met at Troas that the apostle preached to them in the assembly. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Don't worry, we're not going that far. But also that leading men preached to the church at Antioch. In Acts 15, verse 32, it tells us that Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Clearly, we can see that preaching was a part of the New Testament assemblies. Preaching is also important because it reveals God's will to man. Man, I think, is born with the basic instinct for things that are right and things that are wrong. But we don't necessarily, or we're not necessarily born with the details. We can look around us and we can see the evidence of our Creator. Now, we can't observe God Himself. We can't really observe with our eyes the attributes of God. Love, wisdom, justice. Those are things that we have to be taught. Only the Scripture is there to teach us about God. Paul writes in Romans 7:7 that I would not have come to know sin through the law had it not been through the law. For I would not have known coveting if not the law had said, you shall not covet. The entire Old Testament could be seen as an instruction booklet of sorts. Preaching declares God's will to the people. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul there says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. The only way one can have a relationship with God is to come to know Him. And the only way someone can come to know God is to learn what has been revealed, or what He has revealed. It takes time to be comfortable with someone. Nobody, or very rarely, do you read about, and it working very long, someone marrying after a first date. It takes a while to learn and to build trust with someone. You can't treat God sometimes like we do if you fly very often, like you do a stewardess on an airplane. Nobody pays any attention to that stewardess until something bad's going on. And then you can't hear enough from her. You want to know what's going on. Well, that's kind of how we are sometimes with God. Sometimes we're not interested in God or His Word until we need it the most. Preaching is used as part of God's plan for developing faithful followers. Christianity is a lifestyle that's developed over years. When we come into the kingdom, we come with only the knowledge really to be born. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Becoming a Christian starts that process of a life change. And spiritual survival depends on our desire to receive the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter there says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. As mammals, all of us are born with the desire to seek nursing after we are born. Little pigs are born immediately seeking that. There is a time, though, when God expects development to have occurred. In the writing to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 5:12, it says that, for though this time you ought to be teachers, you have a need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Well, how does one identify areas that need correction? Well, James chapter 1 compares the Word of God to the one looking in the mirror. The mirror has no value if the one who looks in it and sees dirt and does nothing about it. Knowledge of a problem is only profitable if it is addressed. I think preaching holds that mirror up to expose problems. Now, no preacher can necessarily fix it for you, but if you see an issue, then it's yours to fix. And so, hearing the word proclaimed is of no value if one just goes on living as they did before. When one becomes a Christian, how will God go about changing his life? God really doesn't miraculously change anyone's heart when they are baptized. The new believer is still going to be tempted by evil. He's going to still have the desires that he had before. We need to come to recognize our old value system as a problem. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, Paul right there says, "But now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." It comes to a mindset of making evil unacceptable. To overcome one's worldly desires, he has to learn a new value system. One needs to learn God's word to reconfigure that value system. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus says to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Love seeks to please its object and roots out thoughts of others. In James chapter 1, verse 21, there James says, putting aside all filthiness that remains of wickedness and humility receives the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So how does God change hearts? He uses words to mold us into his image. The design of preaching is to present the word and explain it and how to apply it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, it says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. As the word of God is understood and applied, then lives are changed. And again, James says in James 1:23, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. God uses preaching to develop us as disciples, but we must receive it, and then we must apply it. When we hear preaching, we should be listening for a word from God, not the man behind the podium. To evaluate the preacher or the sermon, really, and I do it worse than anybody, is to defeat the purpose of God's purpose for preaching. You could say, oh, so-and-so would have done a much better job on that certain subject. And trust me, like I said, nobody critiques a preacher more than himself or another preacher. But preaching is a part of God's plan to prevent anyone from drifting off into apostasy. God warned us that there was a danger in becoming complacent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed so that he will not fall. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he says, for this reason, we must pay a closer attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away from it. Thus, by the nature, preaching really must be repetitive. And that is something no one likes to hear, but someone told me, no one will know if you've preached that sermon before. I'm told that all the time. You never know how to take it. But really, by nature, preaching should be repetitive. Paul and Peter preached the same message over and over. Jesus died and Jesus rose. Peter wrote his book to repeat what they already knew, to reinforce their faith. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he says, this is now the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand. Our military in this country operates on the understanding that repetition pre-programs thinking. Sometimes preaching must be confrontational. Christ ordained preaching must bring the erring to repentance. In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, it says they went out and preached that men should repent. By nature, no one likes to be told that they are wrong and that they need to change. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 that I solemnly charge you, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, revoke, or rebuke, exhort with great patience of instruction and instruction. Preaching reveals the hearts of those who hear the message. Those with worldly hearts scorn the word of God. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us that are being saved, it is the power of God." Those with the heart for God receive His word with gladness. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, there it says, "For this reason we are constantly thanking God, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its works in you who believe." Preaching, again, is part of God's plan for saving mankind, and is a gift to His church. So you think, in closing here, how does the preaching of the Word affect you? Our response to the proclaimed Word gives us a portal with a relationship to God. Tonight, the gospel message is calling. And it's calling, if you're not with Christ, to become one with God through Christ. And if that applies to you, we encourage you to come as we stand and we sing.